Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, also called Nathanael, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Lord, we thank you for the day. Ask that you bless the preaching, the teaching of your word, and the hearing of your word as well, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. This is the 10th message in this series entitled 12 Common Men. By now, if you haven't gotten this, it means you haven't listened to the 10 previous messages. These were very ordinary men, very ordinary men. They lived ordinary lives in the area of Galilee. They were blue-collar workers with the exception of Matthew, who today we're going to talk about Matthew. The whole region of Galilee was a simple place, a simple town, small towns and villages, an area that was frowned upon by the Jewish leadership because they were too simple-minded, too uneducated, too uncouth. But these are the type of people that, as you look at the Scriptures, that God reaches. This is what makes up the majority of whom God calls to salvation, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In week two of this series, we looked at the religious leadership. I'm going to remind you of some things we talked about them because we're going to see them a lot today. Just a simple reading of the Gospels reveals to us why they could not be used by Jesus. It's not that they were simply blind and deaf to truth. That's bad enough. But they were hostile towards truth. They were hostile and agitated always with Jesus. The blind were leading the blind, and they were making a bundle of money at it at the time. Very few of these Jewish leadership opened their hearts, were willing to listen to Jesus. And the few that we know of, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, listened at a distance because it was very dangerous for these men to say that they believed what Jesus said because they would be killed. And history records for us that Nicodemus was and his family were put to death because he came out of the closet to let people know he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. These men were the guardians of truth. But they didn't even know the Scriptures themselves. They were ignorant of the truth that they're supposed to know. They wanted to compel people to believe what they believe, but at the same time not believe what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was an intruder, okay? He was cutting in on their racket. He was cutting in on their religious racketeering because they were making themselves quite wealthy with their false religion. The men that Jesus called as apostles were not only common, they were completely unprepared for this task of being apostles, for being the foundation of the church is what they're called in the book of Ephesians. God was going to have to radically change your hearts, and He was doing that over a process of time, but it's not until the resurrection and then until Pentecost that these men really become what Jesus was preparing them to become. True men of God, the foundation of the church. And as Acts chapter 17 said, these men would turn the world upside down, and they did. Today we're going to look at Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew's Jewish name was Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Luke calls him Levi. Luke also calls him Matthew. Matthew was the human author of the Gospel of Matthew, which is the longest gospel in the New Testament. Seeing that it's the longest gospel, we would think that we would know a lot about Matthew. But the reality is we know very little about Matthew because he only mentions himself two times in his gospel. The other times it's about Jesus. All the Gospels were about Jesus. The biblical writers didn't have anything to say about themselves because it was about writing about Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospel is. We know very little about this man, but we do know one thing. He was a tax collector, a publican, as he's also called in the King James Version. Of all the apostles, besides Judas, of course, which, by the way, I'm going to mention Judas next week, but now I've got a whole message dedicated to Judas Iscariot. Matthew was perhaps one of the characters who had the worst character. The other apostles had character flaws. We all have character flaws. Peter, James, and John wanted to be number one. They wanted to sit to the left and to the right of Jesus' kingdom. We all have character flaws, but this man was a tax collector. Tax collectors were notoriously ruthless individuals in that time. Rome hired Jews to collect taxes from Jews because they realized it was easier for Jews to collect taxes from Jews rather than Gentiles collect taxes from Jews. Rome set the taxation rate. The tax collectors made a bundle of money by adding fees and adding more taxes on top of them. Rome did not care how much taxes you collected as long as you collected what Rome said you had to collect. These men were dishonest individuals. They often bribed people in Rome to get these positions because they were lucrative positions, and they had to keep the bribes going in order to stay in these positions. Rome did not care what you did to collect taxes. All that they cared was that you turn those taxes in. These taxes that were levied by Rome. Much of the hatred and animosity that we see towards tax collectors, we have seen already in the Gospels because the Jews had a misunderstanding about Jesus. They thought he was going to come liberate them from Rome. He was going to be a great liberator, march into Rome and defeat Rome. Jesus didn't meet those expectations. Jews believed that the only proper government was a theocracy. God was the ruler. God appointed his rulers under him. Roman taxation was not only considered unjust, it was considered unholy. To pay taxes was a religious compromise to them. The Jews hated taxes because they considered tax collectors traitors because they were Jews. They were extortioners. They deemed tax collectors lower than Herodians. Herodians were individuals who were loyal to Herod because Herod was half Jew. They were scorned more than Roman soldiers. The face of Roman's army was the average, everyday soldier. And because Israel and Judea was the hotbed of problems, it has always been a hotbed of problems. It's even a hotbed of problems today. There was gobs, there was hordes of Roman troops there. And Roman soldiers could basically do what they wanted to do. If they didn't want to carry their baggage, they could just say, "You carry my bag." And they always picked on the Jews, and the Jews hated them for this. Tax collectors were forbidden from religious and social gatherings because they were considered unclean and dishonest. They were considered as unclean as swine, as pigs. They were ranked with robbers and murderers. And they were not permitted to give testimony in court of laws because they were notoriously dishonest. They were modern day thugs collecting taxes from their own people. Like I said in my first message of this series, Jesus chose individuals that we ourselves would not have chosen. And a tax collector, this is the sort of person he wouldn't have been at the top of the list. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And let's take a look at Matthew's call, the call of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he rose and he followed him being Jesus, of course. Now, I want you to understand there were two different kinds of tax collectors in New Testament times. One kind collected general taxes on land and property and income. They were called poll or registration taxes. Rome's taxation rate was 1% of your earnings and 10% of your harvest, which would be around 11%. I'd be happy with 11% taxation, wouldn't y'all? It wasn't that much. Now, the second type of tax collector collected taxes on imports and tollways and business fees and licenses. They had almost unlimited ability to collect anything in their sight. if you caught a fish this big and you caught one this big, they could charge you extra taxes for the one that was larger. They could tax your boat. They could tax the fish in your boat. They could tax where your boat was tied off to. They could tax anything they wanted to in their sight, and you could do nothing about it. Their taxation was simply left up to the greed of their own hearts. They could even open up private letters that you had on you to see if whether you were being honest with your taxes. Now, among this type of tax collectors, there was those that were hired tax collectors. In other words, you had one tax collector, and he hired many individuals to go out and collect taxes for him. Those were the wealthiest of tax collectors because you basically had one guy with five men collecting taxes for him. He hired the other men to do their dirty work. These were the most despised tax collectors. Matthew was amongst the second type of tax collector, but he did not hire out himself. He collected taxes himself. So you have a tax collector and you have a really bad tax collector, and Matthew is the bad tax collector in New Testament times. Mark's account tells us in Mark chapter 2 that Matthew's booth was located near the shore. That gives us a hint of what kind of tax collector he was, but also what kind of taxes he collected from fishermen. Now remember, how many of the apostles were commercial fishermen? Peter, James, John, Andrew, and it's very likely Thomas as well. So at least five, if not more than five, actually fish for a living. So they would have known Matthew. Matthew would have been there at the shore as they were bringing in the boat to tax them. You can understand that even within the apostle group, there might not have been loving feelings towards Matthew. Paul didn't just collect or just simply call a tax collector. He called one of the most ruthless ones there were. And to this man, Jesus just passed by and said, "Follow me. Follow me." Beloved, there's two kinds of call from God. There's what you call the general call. This is seen throughout all the New Testament. The general call may or may not result in salvation. But then there is the effectual call of salvation. This is what Matthew experienced when Jesus said, "Follow me." He could not resist that call. You can resist the general call, because many people do. We preach the Word of God. "For God so loved the world," you hear that scripture and you walk away from it unchanged. That's a general call. But if the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart, that's the effectual call, and you cannot walk away from it. You can't pass by Jesus when that happens. Matthew heard that effectual call, "Follow me." And that's what he did. Without any reply, he arose and followed him. And Luke tells us in Luke chapter 5, he left everything behind and rose to follow Jesus. Rose up, got up suddenly and followed. Reveals a quickness and decisiveness to his actions. The traitor, the thug, the dishonest outcast of society, immediately without any reservations, became a follower of Jesus Christ. In Matthew's account, he gives us the very bare details of his calling. But Luke tells us, because Matthew wouldn't tell us, he left everything behind. He left his tax booth behind. He left the money that was on top of the tax booth behind. He didn't, in a hurry, rush and put it into his robe. He left his accounting ledgers behind, his notes. He left a lucrative career behind. In his humility, Matthew does not mention that in his gospel account, but Luke sure does. You know why? Because Luke was impressed that someone would walk away from so much to follow Jesus. He became a very humble man, someone we know hardly about from his own scripture accounts. He was one of the 12, and he wrote the longest New Testament book, Gospel. The decision he made to walk away was a decision to walk away from a profession was irrevocable. He could not go back. The moment he walked away from his tax booth, someone else would be more than happy to fill it. Another Jew, pay some more bribes to get in that lucrative career. though it may have been lowly esteemed by Jews, greed is what drove tax collectors. The other apostles, they left their businesses of fishing behind, didn't they? But they could always go back because one of them's father owned the business. Could always go back. In fact, towards the end of the Gospels, they did go back for a time to fish. Matthew could never go back. He could not ever go back. I believe this is why Mark, who was writing for Peter, and Luke, though not an apostle, wrote what they wrote about this man. The other apostles may have hated him because he was a tax collector, but after his conversion, they admired a man who would walk away from so much. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 14, "For which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first and account the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes with him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, cannot be my disciple." Matthew counted the cost and was willing to forsake mother and father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, all of his life. Because the Holy Spirit quickened his heart in that moment. Jesus said, "If you're not willing to forsake all, you cannot be my disciple." That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to put behind what to put aside what you consider important right now. It means to walk away perhaps from something that has always been important to you. It means to follow Jesus. That's the most simplest way of describing salvation. The prosperity of American Christianity has forgotten this. We have forgotten what the word sacrifice means. In fact, the word sacrifice is hardly in our vocabulary anymore. It's almost disappeared in our actions and our thoughts, even from those within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been in the ministry 28 years now, 28 plus years, and I have noticed a trend literally from the first day I was in ministry till this week. It has always been difficult finding people to serve, especially when the services, when the church requires some work ahead of time for you to be prepared, like teaching a Sunday school class. What I feel like I'm often competing with, and I'm speaking from every pastor I know or associate pastor, whoever's in charge of recruiting help, I feel like I'm competing with the world for your attention. I feel like I'm competing with all the interests in your life that are more important than the church. And here in the last 4 or 5 years, I have noticed a new excuse that has been spiritualized. "Well, Brother David, we can't do that because we need family time." You know what that means? It means to lay out of church and watch a ball game. It just means family time. What that tells me is you're too busy doing other things that you need some family time just to catch your breath, and it cuts in on church time. That's what I've seen everywhere I've been. Church is no longer the priority in our lives. Everything else is. Church is losing ground on American Christianity. It not only results in a weaker church, but a weaker church results in a weaker nation, and we are already there, beloved. Things that we would never have tolerated 50 years ago, not even spoke about, are openly tolerated and spoken without even a reservation on our hearts. That's where a lot of churches are. And you can put the blame on some for leadership, but I'll tell you, most of the blame is on the individuals within the body of Christ that are not responding to the word sacrifice. Matthew reminds us that there is a cost to following Jesus. He reminds us that salvation leaves no room for turning back. Like the song we've seen, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The call of Matthew. Before I move on to my second point, let me just say this to the saints of God. There may be seasons and times in our lives where your walk with the Lord may be difficult. And you may be in a struggle. That's a season, not a lifetime. If you are a true saint of God, you will endure to the end, is what Jesus says. Perhaps so many fall away from Christ, so many fall away from the church because they never were in Christ to begin with. They didn't fall away from anything. It just became evident in life and time. Jesus said, judge nothing before it's time. In other words, you give time long enough and you'll see what's truly in the heart of a believer. You'll know what's in the heart of a saint. The call of Matthew. Secondly, the concern of Matthew. Now, I need you to turn to Matthew chapter 9 and get your finger also in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to compare some scripture with scripture here. Because Matthew and Luke say something a little bit different. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. And then we'll be in Luke chapter 5, 29 through 32. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, 10 through 13 first. Now look at what Matthew did immediately after he responded to the call to follow Jesus. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now I want you to turn over to Luke. Keep your finger in both. We're going to be going back and forth. Luke chapter 5, 29 through 32. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his house. And there was a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. What's Matthew doing here? He's doing the same thing that Andrew did towards Peter. He's doing the same thing that Andrew did towards the lad. He's doing the same thing that Philip did towards Nathaniel. He is inviting people to Christ. But there are some differences in this passage versus those other apostles. First, Levi throws a great celebration, a party at his house, and gets a whole bunch of his friends there at one time. Whereas the other apostles went after individuals, Levi just invites everybody over to his house. That tells us he had a big house. You had a big house, that means you made a lot of money. Not a whole lot's changed in life, has it? He invites a few friends and families over to his great feast, his house. Secondly, notice that Levi's friends are a little bit different than Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Phillips. They're a little bit different. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were followers of John the Baptist. Nathanael was studying the Scriptures in advance. He was in the Old Testament looking for the Messiah. You might call these church-going people. They were religiously hungry for the Word of God. Moral, hard-working men who made their income honestly. Not like Matthew. Immoral. Didn't make his income honestly. They were the blue-collar workers. Matthew was the white-collar worker. These apostles were respected men within their community. Matthew was not respected within his community. In fact, he was hated by his own Jewish brethren. They could go and did go to the synagogue. Matthew could never go to the synagogue because he was unclean. So why do you think Matthew would be... So who do you think Matthew would be in his circle of friends? People just like him. Just like him. Temple-going Jews? Or the trash of society? The rabbi down the street? Or the rogue in the alley? The religious or the reprobate? No. Peter, Andrew, they were just like themselves. But Matthew's people were very different than the rest of the apostles' friends. Very different. And who was at this dinner, according to Luke, verse 29? Tax collectors and others. This word others is alloys. The English word alloy comes from it. And alloy is made up of two different metals. Bronze is a mixture of copper and zinc. Okay? Different than who? Who are these individuals different than? Different than Peter, James, John. Different from all of them, for that matter. Different from you. Different from you. Different from me. Different from us, by and large. And who was at the table with Jesus' disciples? I just gave you the answer. Jesus and his disciples. They were reclining at the table in Matthew's house with Matthew's friends, who were tax collectors and others. Much different than them. These men, I'm talking about disciples now, would have found it beneath themselves to be in that company with Matthew's friends had Jesus not been there. Knowing what we've seen about the 12 so far, they would have stayed as far away from a group of tax collectors as possible. I will guarantee you they were uncomfortable, probably ready to get out of there just as quickly as they could, and I'll guarantee they were stone cold silent through much of this because they didn't know how to respond to these tax collectors and others. Beloved, I'm not saying this to you because Christ Baptist Church has been a very gracious church from day one about receiving anyone that comes through the doors of our church. But we have to be open to anyone God brings our way, no matter what color their skin is, no matter how they look, no matter how they talk, no matter how they dress, no matter where they're from or where they're not from. We don't need to create barriers for our visitors who come through these doors that aren't already there in their mind. In fact, we need to break those barriers down. If they're concerned that a church is not going to be friendly, I mean, we need to overwhelm them with friendliness. And y'all do that. Thank you. But people are going to come here that aren't like you. I hope they do. I hope you do. But I want you to see something that Luke does here. I love the way Luke does this. He says, others. This was a very tactful way of Dr. Luke talking about thieves, thugs, drunkards, prostitutes, irreligious, unreligious, or those who hated all religion. Others. That's the kind of tax collectors' friends that tax collectors' friends would have. Because they didn't have any friends that were honest. All they had was friends who were dishonest. You know what? Sometimes when you're disliked, it's hard not to reciprocate those kinds of feelings, isn't it? But Jesus said, you've heard what is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, you love your enemies, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, Luke says, tax collectors and others. But look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. How does he describe the people at this gathering? Many tax collectors and sinners. See the slight difference there? Thayer's Dictionary of Greek New Testament Words says that this word refers to somebody who is devoted to sin. Sinners, devoted to sin. Preeminently sinful, especially wicked, especially stained by sin. Thieves, thugs, drunkards, prostitutes. Dr. Luke was very tactful, but Matthew spared no words about who was there. There was tax collectors and a bunch of sinners. Here's the difference. Matthew was once a part of that group, okay? Part of one's repentance is not only turning away from sin, but a change in your attitude about sin. Matthew recognized himself prior to conversion as being in that group, sinners. No good sinners. That's what were you, Matthew? I'm a sinner. He would say, I'm not one of those others. I am a sinner. Been guilty of extortion and oppression. He was an unjust man taking care of his own people. But that didn't bother him until he became a new creation in Christ. Once he experienced salvation, he could agree with God, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He could look at himself and not be judgmental. He could look at others and say, you're a sinner, and not be judgmental. Can't help but tell you the story about Brock. Brock Kilburn was associate pastor here. Brock was saved out of drugs, alcohol, I'll tell you, sexual immorality. God delivered him. He's very honest and very upfront about these things because this is what God did. And he said he was so angry at one of his best friends because they'd found another church to go to. His friend came over to him. He got him off the lawnmower and said, brother, you need to come to church. You are a sinner. He said, I was offended by that. He said, till I heard the gospel. And then I've heard Brock interact with individuals who come from similar backgrounds. He spares no words. He's very blunt with them. Matthew spared no words because he said, this is what I was. Beloved, when you become saved, you have a whole new perspective about sin. You have a whole new perspective about yourself. You recognize yourself as a sinner, once a sinner, but also saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You spare no words to describe how you were. You don't bring glory to your sin. You bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of Matthew, the concern of Matthew, his friends. He was worried about his friends, so he invites them over for a party. Number three, the critics of Matthew and Jesus. Matthew chapter 9, 11 through 13. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn this, what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, if you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 5, verses 30 through 32, and their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Basically, he says the same thing here, but he's saying basically the same thing. When the Pharisees began to complain about the guest register there, they didn't go to Jesus, they went to the disciples. Why did they go to the disciples? Because these men were completely unprepared at this time in their life to defend what was going on. They came in and crashed the party. They were there, they wanted to see what was going on. To say that they were outraged would be an understatement. They were outraged that this rabbi, Jesus, who claims to be a rabbi, would be in this party of tax collectors, sinners, others, because they would have never found themselves there. You claim to be a teacher, yet you bring yourself and your disciples to the rogues of society. They didn't go to Jesus because they knew he would correct them or try to. I want you to see what Jesus did here. First in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. First, he attempted to reason with them with human reasoning. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. When do you go to the doctor most times? When you're sick. You don't just pop up in the office and say, hey, I'm here, just see how I'm doing. No. When you're sick. Just as a physician is expected to be amongst those who are sick, those who have the message of the gospel, the message of forgiveness, are expected to be amongst those who are spiritually sick, in need of forgiveness. How can a physician diagnose a cure if he's not around sick people? He can't. How can we tell people about their need, their spiritual needs in their life, unless we are around those who have needs in their life of a spiritual nature? We can't. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Beloved, we can't pull ourselves out of this world. We don't even need to try to pull ourselves out of this world. Because when we try to pull ourselves out of this world or remove ourselves from this world, we remove our opportunities to share the gospel. We take the light away from them. We have the remedy for their sickness. It's called the gospel. If we're unwilling to administer it to them, we cannot expect a cure. That'd be like going to your doctor, you say, well, you got pneumonia, I'll see you next week, and not give you antibiotics. We have the cure for spiritual ailment in this world. It's called the G-O-S-P-E-L, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew knew sinners who needed a Savior, and that's why he invites them to his house. The lost of this world cannot get well on their own. They need to see, and they need to hear our witness. He responded with human reasoning. Secondly, he responds with Scripture. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Go and learn was a very common way rabbis used to rebuke other rabbis for not getting something, not understanding something, not teaching something correctly that they should have known in the first place. Jesus is basically saying, y'all don't know what's going on here. You do not understand. You've not rightly divided the word of truth. Go and learn. So it was a little bit of a slap to them. They were the professionals of the law. It would be like us saying, didn't you know any better? We say it to our kids all the time, don't we? Don't you know any better? Go and learn. But then Jesus quotes here from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And the complete verse says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, if you know anything about the book of Hosea, it's one of the minor prophets. It's a short book. You have to understand that this was a rebuke of Jesus. Hosea was a prophet of God. He was married to a woman named Gomer. Gomer was unfaithful many times to him. Yet Hosea kept going back to her, bringing her back home, buying her out of slavery, buying her out of prostitution. He kept going back to her. This unfaithful marriage was a living illustration of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And the prophet's desire to win his wife back was a picture of God attempting with mercy to win back the nation of Israel. They were the unfaithful wife. He was the faithful husband. And he kept going back for her and kept going back for her, proving his love, proving his mercy towards them. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament was to point men to their need for a sacrifice that would come in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That sacrifice was only good if you were repentant and broken in heart. Most people just went through the rituals of offering a sacrifice and never thought about what it meant. Rituals are worthless if they're insincere. The Pharisees were just going through the motions. And that sickened God. When I wrote my message, somebody from the past that I've known for many, many years, some things came out about them. Their marriage. I mean, these were two individuals who were dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their marriage, now divorced. Their children they raised in their home, and they're all reprobates. Every one of them, all five of them are reprobates. And I thought to myself, judge nothing before its time. Nothing before its time. Just like the Pharisees, put on a good show, but they were bad actors, and it came out. That's what the Pharisees were like. They were putting on a good show, but God can see through those things. We may not be able to, but if we give it time, it will come out. the Pharisees had their orthodox theology and their flawless moral code, but they were cold to others. If you did not fit in their mold, if you were not like them, they cold-shouldered you. You cannot be like that. As a saint of God in the will of God, you can't be like that. There cannot be a failure in our mercy and compassion, because if you are a saint of God, you have experienced the mercy and compassion of God, and therefore we are called to let our light shine, show that mercy and compassion back to those in this world. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive them. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours as well." He responded with human reasoning. He responded with an example from Scripture, from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. His third response was an application of the Scriptures. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In the same way that Matthew called people to his home, Jesus calls sinners to repentance. In the same way that Matthew invited people to his home, Jesus invites sinners to his heavenly home. But only people who see their need, only those who see the need, the Holy Spirit has quickened their hearts, that they see that they're sinners. They don't call themselves others, they call themselves sinners. They see how bad they were prior to Christ, and they come to him repentant and broken. That's the kind of people God calls. He doesn't call people who don't see their need, the self-righteous. He doesn't call people who are too good to be considered sinners. He doesn't call people who are satisfied with themselves. He calls men like Matthew or Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. Or like the man in Luke chapter 18, who would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's another tax collector. He said, "I'm a sinner." And Jesus said, "This man went down into his house justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." God will not save those who will not consider themselves to be sinners. He will not. But he gives grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who humble themselves before him. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's all we know about Matthew. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. That's enough in my case. He left everything. He wrote his gospel account to his Jewish brethren, the people he was robbing. He wrote to people who knew that needed the Word of God, like himself. He wrote to people who knew the same gnawing need in his life that he would respond to the gospel. Can't you see his concern for his friends? Can't you see his actions he looked at to get other people there just as an opportunity to hear the Lord at least once? Can it not speak to our own hearts to invite others to Christ, to church, because they're sinners in need of repentance like we all once were? What sacrifice are you willing to make this happen? Matthew walked away from everything and could never go back to it. He counted the cost and deemed Jesus Christ worthy of that cost of eternity. Father, thank you for today. What a great witness Matthew was. Unlike any other disciples, he walked away perhaps from far more than they did. They could go back. He couldn't. But oh Lord, how you use this tax collector, this sinner, to reach others like himself. Well, we're just like them. We got friends that are just like us. And we are perhaps the only opportunity, the only light they will see. I pray they'd see it in our lives and hear it from our tongues. The gospel of Jesus Christ is mercy and grace to those who will turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then follow Jesus from that day forward. Oh, Lord God, that you would bring into our hearts right now to just see if we be in the faith, Lord Jesus. To test ourselves against what your word says, what your word shows us. To see, Lord God, are we really saints? Or are we sinners just playing the acting role of a saint? Be sure. Jesus said, your sins will find you out. Be sure. Judge nothing before it's time. Lord, I pray we not play act. I pray, Lord God, we'd be serious. We count the cost and see that Jesus Christ is worthy of salvation. Thank you, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray.